Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We will be in verses 15 to 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you and we ask that tonight, through your Spirit, you would work in our hearts, that we would see the beauty of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and through your power, would be conformed more into his image, more into his likeness, that we would see his love and see him as he truly is, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so, Lord, please be with us tonight as we come to your word. Help us to humble our hearts and come underneath it to learn from what you have for us tonight. And so, Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. Amen. You may be seated. So, it's pretty cool, before we get going, to know what I'm about to say and then hear the sermon this morning and then hear Aaron, because you guys have no idea what I'm about to say, but I do. And to hear the same themes, the same verses, the same just overall posture of what's coming from Aaron and Jeremiah this morning, it's just so awesome how God moves, and he's moving the same things and the same men for the benefit of this church. And it's just so cool for me just to know, like, oh, wow, God's working in them the same things, and he's having them proclaim the same things. And you'll recognize a lot of the verses and a lot of the same theology. Because we come to Ephesians once again. The last time we were in Ephesians was quite some time ago. I think it was last year. And last time we came to Ephesians, we saw Paul's doxological praise of God. The praise to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He just starts the letter, and it seems like he can barely contain himself. He just explodes with praise. He erupts, and then he finishes verse 14, and he goes from praise to prayer, if you will. But why does he speak of his prayer about this church? Is it him trying to show his love and his care for them? Because it's clear that he deeply loves this church. He really loves them. He knows them. He's ministered to some of them. And he's even probably witnessed the conversion of many. And he loves these people. He's praying for them in love. And that's a good test for us right out the gate to see if we are loving our neighbors and our enemies as ourselves, if we are praying for them. Because we pray for those we love. But I don't think Paul's main goal here is to show, although it's true, his love for them and his compassion towards them. His main goal, I believe, is he's trying to teach them something. He's trying to show them that they, as Christians, are meant to be striving towards something. There is something really important that they need to know and they need to grow in. And so his main goal is, yes, to display his prayers, but it's also in the displaying of his prayer to teach them. And tonight we'll see what he teaches them in 3 points. The first is consistently giving thanks. The second is committed to the right things. And the third is continuing in Christ as our King. So if you're filling in on your notes, you can put down three C's and fill them in as we go. The first is consistently giving thanks in verses 15 to 16. Paul is really excited about what God has done, that God, the creator of the universe, has saved sinners. God the Father has elected people to be, as we heard from Aaron, be adopted as his children and to be saved through the work of Jesus Christ. They have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and he's really excited about the things that are happening in Ephesus. Like I said, these are people that he knows. He helped plant this church. He knows the leaders of this church. And as with all of Paul's letters, we see that Paul does not plant and then leave and never see them or discuss about anything with them ever again. He plants, he keeps tabs, he checks in on them, he comforts them, he corrects them, and he shows his love to them, and he teaches them. And after Paul leaves, he sees and gets word that they're growing, as we see, in love, and they've put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Because even nowadays, when we attend a conference like REFCON or a Ligonier conference, or we interact with someone that's a very spiritual, holy saint, there's part of that that rubs off on us for a time. And it could be a sign of real sanctification that's taking place, where we see this and it challenges us and helps us grow. Or it could just be a brief season of a spiritual high and we go back down to where we were before. Paul is very encouraged to see that this is not true of them. They have the gospel preached to them. They have those around them that are building them up in love. And it's very exciting to him, first and foremost, because they've put their faith, obviously, in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is faith in one specific person. They have moved from all other idols. They have cast away everything else that has to do with darkness and wickedness. And they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, repenting from their sins and turning towards him. This is the greatest news for Paul. People are putting their faith in Christ. And it's something that we should rejoice in. People putting their faith in Jesus Christ, coming to a knowledge of him. They get to know Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one that loved them and gave himself for them. And the second thing that proves the fruit, as we heard this morning, that their faith is genuine, is their love. Their love towards all the saints. This is a very practical point that he's pointing towards them, that you guys are loving people. You're fulfilling what Christ has called you to do, to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the same thing that he is calling towards us, to love the saints. Yes, the people that are in this room, but all of the saints, everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, we are called to love them as a brother and sister in Christ. This is fruit of their faith. They truly believe in Jesus Christ. And so he erupted in doxology out of this knowledge of God, and now out of the knowledge of this church, he displays his prayers for them. And then Paul continues and says, as verse 15, he says, "For this reason," which is their faith and love, "for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you." For this reason he does not cease to pray. He is praying, not generally, but specifically. And he's interceding for them without stopping. He speaks and thanks of their prayers. He thanks them in his prayers for their faith and for their love. And that should be very convicting to our hearts and minds when we address the subject of our thankfulness to God for, first, the faith of those around us. That right now you can look to your left and to your right, and you know the core belief of this person sitting next to me is shared with me. I know that we're driven by the same thing, and it's Jesus Christ, the gospel. I know that I can come to this place and share my faith in safety, knowing people will hear me. I can discuss theology, and we can discuss these beautiful truths of Scripture, knowing that this person believes the same thing that I believe, where in many places in the world, there is no one around another believer. They have to travel from thousands of miles, hundreds of miles, to get to meet other believers. I meet with a friend of mine that's at the seminary who is a missionary to the Middle East, and there, you thank God that you meet other believers. You're not passive. You don't treat them like rugs or something that's common. It's a precious jewel that I got to meet someone else that's a believer in Jesus Christ. And secondly, do we thank God in our prayers for the love of the saints? Do we thank God that He has sovereignly placed this person in my life and they love me? And they love me just because they love me. Because I walked in the doors and I said, I believe in Jesus Christ. And they loved me. That He has given us people to be brothers and sisters, counselors, shoulders to cry on, and friends to laugh with. Do we thank God for the love of the saints? Do we have this kind of thanks for these blessings? It is a blessing to meet here now and to engage in conversation with one another. So He shows them that He is thankful for these beautiful things, but He has a request that they would be taught more and grow in more knowledge of certain things. Which brings us to our second point, which is committed to the right things in verses 17 to 19. Paul has shown the beautiful workings of salvation in verses 3 to 14, and it informs his prayer. And 3 to 14 will direct the rest of the letter. That is the grid in which Paul is working from. It is the Father, as he mentioned, who wills these things. It is the Son that accomplishes all these things, and it is the Spirit that works in the hearts of believers. He says in verse 17, "The God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom." He is asking for things that Paul thinks are absolutely necessary for the Christian life. His prayer is very intentional, but it's also he's trying to display his teaching that he'll expound for the rest of the letter. He wanted this read aloud for a reason. He included this because all of these letters weren't read in silent, how we usually read now. These were read amidst the congregation, and he wanted this section read to them on purpose. Because he wanted them to know that the Spirit of wisdom is his desire for them. That they may receive this. It's not receiving the Holy Spirit. Because he tells us in verse 13 and 14 that they have received the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of their inheritance until they acquire it. But through the working of the Holy Spirit, they may receive wisdom. That the inner workings of their heart and the outer workings of their life may be carried out in a wise manner. It's marked by the knowledge of the Scriptures and the fear of the Lord. You can turn to Proverbs, and it speaks of this wisdom that God desires for His people, because God does desire for us to live a life of wisdom. Solomon speaks of it in Proverbs. Paul speaks of it here, and we know that this is God's will because this is God's word, and He included it in His word because it is His desire for us. Yet many times when we look back on interactions or conversations, at least if you're like me, you beat yourself up in the car and you're like, man, why did I do that? I did not act very wise in that moment. We do things that are foolish very often, but God wants to teach us to strive after the good thing of wisdom. And we can have it through the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Not only the Spirit of wisdom, but also revelation. That you would come to more and more of an understanding of God. Understanding of who God is and who we are as sinners. That God would reveal your sin. And praise God, He does it slowly. He doesn't pull back the whole curtain all at once and reveal who we are in a complete sense. He slowly, through time, reveals our sin. And then after a long process of sanctification and living in union with Christ and being in the church, we can look back on 10 years and see, wow, I was a lot worse than I really thought. And also the revelation of the glory of God, that we see his glory in his word, in his church. We see it in our lives, but also the revelation of his grace towards us in Christ. But wisdom and revelation give us knowledge of him, as it says. Wisdom plays out, and its fruits are evident, as we see it in the outer workings of life. And revelation imparts unto us through the Spirit to bear much fruit. Beholding him, we become more like him as we are revealed to his glory and his grace. We become more good because he is good. We become more loving because he is loving. We become more holy because he is holy. As we see him, we become more like him. And all of this is through the knowledge and revelation of who he is. And we praise him for these things. And in verse 18, Paul speaks about this is possible by the eyes of our hearts being enlightened to the things of God. They come about through knowledge of him. God's working in our hearts. It is through this revelation of the Holy Spirit who takes what was dark and brings it to the true light that is in Christ. He's trying to show us that, yes, your hearts have been illuminated, because he asks that our hearts may be illuminated. He says, yes, your hearts have been illuminated to the truth, but there is further sanctification that needs to take place through the Holy Spirit. The great hymn, "Just as I am." It's true, you come to Christ just as you are, but by the grace of God, he does not leave you just as you came. You leave changed. You leave more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And it's possible through the Holy Spirit. He desires, Paul, that we would stay with the Lord. He is the only one that can perform this work. Having the darkness being cast out by the one that says, "I am the true light," which is Christ. So Paul's main point is he wants you to be completely reliant upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I ask for wisdom and revelation and illumination, but for a purpose, for a goal, that you may come to a better knowledge of these things." And these things that he lists are in verse 18, and they're followed by a series of what statements. And each one grows in length. What is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? And this increase is meant to lead to a climax, meant to lead to a pinnacle. And so what are these things that he's trying to teach us as we go? It's that we grow as a Christian in Christ. Because he shows us first that we must know what is the hope to which he has called us, to understand the gospel. That we have a living hope, as 1 Peter tells us, in Christ. We are sinners that have gone astray, deserving judgment. And internally, as we know in Romans, if we just sit with ourselves, we know, when we just take a step back, we know how messed up we are. We know. We analyze ourselves, we see ourselves in the mirror, and self-reflection often leads to depression because we don't like what we see. And we sit on our beds at night and we lay on our pillows and we think about, man, I don't have it all together. And then we read God's law. And then after that self-reflection, we realize this isn't going to get better after we read the law, because now I'm more sinful than I could possibly ever imagine. And I'm more evil than I thought. I thought I was good in some ways, but then I read God's law and I realized I don't love God as the way I should. I don't love my neighbor the way that I should. And so there's many times we ask, like Paul asked in Romans 7, who will save me? Who will save me? Who will save me from this body of death? But our hope is what he said next. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who is our hope, who faced temptation and yet did not sin, looked at the law and obeyed it perfectly. He was God incarnate. Say that again. He was God incarnate, coming down from heaven, looking on you with compassion. His heart was going out to you, and his desire is that you would be saved. And he loved you, and he gave himself for you. He gave himself for you, yes, in your place, but he also gave himself for you to have possession of you, that you would be his, and that you would belong to him. That we would be with him in heaven. That was his prayer in John 17. That where I am, they may also be. And he died on the cross, but 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And there is proof that the sheep hear his voice when he spoke Mary's name, and she turned around and she said, "Teacher." And he calls your name. And he has victory over sin, death, and the devil. And he says, "Because I live, you too shall also live." He is the one who is. He is the one who was, and he is the one that will still come. That is how you have been blessed. That you know this, and you know that it is for you in Jesus Christ. There is a forgiveness of sins in him. And like I spoke about this morning, when we read chapters like John 13 to 17, and I see the love of Jesus Christ for me. This is me speaking on a personal level. I realize he loves me so much that I do not know how to love. I do not know how to love him. My love falls short so many times, and my devotion falls short so many times, and I'm still learning how to love him. And praise be to God, as we all are. And for those moments where we fail, in those moments, there's forgiveness and there's grace. He doesn't leave us. He says, "I will be with you always. Even in the darkest of times, I'm there." And we need this gospel every single day. That's what Martin Luther said. We need the gospel preached to us every day because we forget it every day. The second thing that Paul wants us to know is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The inheritance that is the gift to all believers. It's a gift of grace in and among the saints. It's on the basis of our adoption. We are adopted and we receive this in Christ, who is working in us through the Holy Spirit. And as we heard earlier in Romans 8, we are co-heirs with Christ. We get to partake in this and be fellow heirs with him in the kingdom of heaven. We will be with Christ in heaven. The hope is ours, and it's a grace to be inherited. We will join at the throne of the Lamb, and we will give him all glory, all honor, and all praise, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And we will abide in love forever. This is important. Because this is a Gentile audience that he's speaking to. And this is a Gentile audience now that we have all been brought into the commonwealth. We are brought into the family. Every tribe, tongue, and nation has people that belong to the people of God. We are all brought in by grace to this inheritance. It wasn't like 99% was grace for this inheritance, and then that last 1% was our work? No, it's all grace. 100% the gift of God towards you. And then thirdly, Paul wants us to know what is the immense greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Paul stresses the absolute power of God that surpasses all power, and it's at work within us. the work to destroy sin. The church of Ephesus was slaves to many false idols into the world, and the Lord was working in their hearts so that what was darkness could be destroyed. And it's the same for us. In chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, verse 12, Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." We have the power to mortify sin, destroy idols in our hearts through the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel here at church and to one another in the reading of the word. There is the power working amongst the saints to live lives of love and gentleness and respect. Because the Ephesian church, as we know in Acts 19, was a place where there were many idols. But on the basis of the events that transpired and Paul's preaching of the gospel, they turned away from idols to Christ. And all of this is possible by the union that they had through Christ in the Spirit, in Christ through the Spirit. And it's all God's grace, and he alone deserves the praise and worship that we have. Anything else we run to is a false idol. It's a false god. So we run to Christ, and we cling to him. And he will help us turn from those things that we worship, destroy and expose the false idols in our heart. And through this, we become more and more like him through sanctification, growing in love for Christ and devotion and praise towards him. Because in this world, Herman Bavinck, he's a 20th, 19th century theologian, he says, you have two choices. You can cling to Satan or you can cling to Christ. You're going to be holding hands with one of two masters. You'll either be holding the hand of Satan or you'll be holding the hand of your loving shepherd, Jesus Christ. Which is at Paul's main point, which is you cannot depart from Jesus Christ. And as we heard this morning, that is what Jesus tells us. Depart from me and you can do nothing. It wasn't depart from me and you can do something. It's nothing. You can do absolutely nothing apart from him. So he says, come to me. Without him, there is no hope. There is no inheritance, no power, no adoption, no forgiveness of sins. But there's still judgment waiting. And so we need to always be near him. And we need to never leave him. Which brings me to my last point. Verses 20 to 23, continue in Christ our King. Paul stresses in verses 20 to 23 that we need to always be with Christ. Because who else can you go to? Who else can you go to that will cherish you the way that he does? The one that loves you and desires for you to be more beautiful in holiness. And this was something I read in Sinclair Ferguson's book, Devoted to God, that just struck me. It was so simple, but it just got me. That Jesus Christ actually wants to help you. He wants to help you. He wants to help you grow in love. He wants to help you grow in mercy. He wants to help you change those things that you know are sinful. He wants to help you. He's not against you. He's for you. And so he invites us. He is a God of comfort. And he says, come to me and give me all of your burdens, everything you have, all of them. Give them to me and I will give you rest. One theologian says that this resurrection that Paul talks about is this beautiful amen of the Father, that all of the promises are ours in Christ. Because anything else we run after, besides Christ and his power and who he is nothing but a shadow. One missionary named Henry Martin says this. He was at Cambridge. He was a mathematician, and he was striving to be the top in his class at mathematics. And he obtained the prize, and everyone was really happy for him. This was some great thing. And then he said, I have obtained my highest wishes, but was surprised to find that I had grasped a shadow. your highest wishes, everything you want in your heart. You can strive after them, but once you get hold of them, it's like a shadow. It looks like it has some form and some beauty, but there's nothing there. So Paul does not want us to lose focus. He does not want us chasing after things that have no substance, but chasing after Jesus Christ, where all of these blessings come from, the one that is raised from the dead. And his resurrection gives us assurance of our salvation and our hope. And all of these promises are in Christ, or yes, and amen or amen. And it's the power of God that's still active in Christ as he sits on the throne. He's at the right hand of the Father, showing that his work is finished. His rule and authority, as we see, is for all times, and even now, he's bringing intercession for the saints who are his church and his flock. And in this section of 20 to 23, it seems like Paul has in his mind Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He is our king that's building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this is something that's been interesting to me, is people's look on the gates of hell will not prevail against it, as if hell is offensive. Seems as if gates are more of a defensive language than offensive. It is Christ that is on the offense. Christ is bringing more and more of his flock into his fold. He is bringing people from every tribe, tongue, and nation into his kingdom. He is on the offensive. He has not lost. He will not lose. It will be Satan that will be destroyed. And so we have confidence knowing that death and Satan will be destroyed, and hell and sin itself will be no more. And he has taken his seat. The battle is won. The king has made it known that all rulers of this age and all powers serve his purpose. Everything is underneath his sovereign control, which should give us so much peace when we see the things that are going on in this world. I know who is on the throne. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All things work to serve his purpose, and all things are subject to him, and all things will have to answer to him. And so he tells us in his word to turn away from worldly fears and to turn towards him. Because all will bend their knee to the king, either in humble submission as his people, or they will bend their knee as those who are in fear, waiting for the judgment that will come. He rules in this age, but he also rules in the age to come, in the new heavens and the new earth. It will never end or cease. Christ is over all, and he identifies himself with the church. He identifies himself with you. He cares for the church. He watches over the church. He determines its function. He determines what is to be said and preached, and what is meant to bring about his praise and glory, and the sacraments that are meant to be given in baptism and the Lord's Supper. And all of this shows as his body, the church, and shows how closely he identifies with his church. As Saul, before Paul, was going down the road, comes down and says, Saul, Saul. I can hear Martin Lloyd-Jones right now. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because he closely identifies with his body. And that should give us great care in how we interact with one another. When we sin against the body, we sin against Christ. When we love the body and do good to the body, we love and do good to Christ. How will we do these things to you? Whoever does this to the least of my brethren, he does it to me. Since he is head over all and rules all things, he fills all things with his sovereign rule in the church and outside of the church. He is king over all things. And Paul has seen their faith, and he is trying to teach them and us something really important. That yes, your faith is upon Christ and your love abounds, but you need to stay near Christ. You cannot leave him. You need to be with him all of your days. every year, every month, every week, every minute, every second, stay with Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: a Christian is a man in whose life and in whose whole outlook the Lord Jesus Christ is at the center. He sees everything in him. He starts with him, he ends with him. Jesus Christ has become the controlling factor everywhere. The Christian is a man who sees and finds everything in his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to learn that there is no escaping Jesus Christ in the Christian life. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and apart from him, there is no Savior. We need to learn that all wisdom is in him. All knowledge that is true knowledge needed for salvation is knowledge of him. All revelation reveals who he is. And the illumination of our hearts displays that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He is our hope. And he is our inheritance. He is this great power working in us through the Holy Spirit. He is our King, our friend, and he is our God. And the most beautiful thing is one day we will all gather together just like this. And we will all bow the knee to the throne. And we will praise him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. Please help us to learn these things which you have desired for us, that he is our hope. He is our Savior. He is our friend. He is the one that is our inheritance, that we will get to see him face to face, and that where he is, we will also be. We know that in your house there are many rooms, and we will dwell together forever to bring him praise and glory and honor forever, knowing that you loved us and sent your Son to give himself for our sins so that we could belong to him as his sheep. Help us as your church to be a people that understand the price that was given so that we could join together as his flock, that we get to gather together to love one another, to be kind to one another, to forgive one another, just as Christ, in his death, you were able to forgive us. And so, Father, we thank you for this time and pray that we will continue to learn these things as we go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.